Amen. That song is always a blessing and a rebuke. What a comfort it is that we can take everything to the Lord in prayer. Someday we'll say goodbye to prayer because we will be in the presence of God forever and ever. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7 as we come to the end of our road here as we've studied together in Matthew this great sermon. And we're going to look here at the last few verses of this chapter, down in verse 28. In verse 29, it says, "It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And so as we conclude, there's an element to which he is recording for us, the gospel writer, what was the reaction of the people to this sermon. And in that reaction, it could help point us to how we're supposed to respond as well. And we see that they were caught up more with the preacher than they were with the sermon. They were astonished at him, at his doctrine, what he taught, and that he had taught them with authority. So there's an element to all these things being brought together. There's an element to this sermon, what adds the importance to this message is the one who is delivering the message, Jesus Christ himself. And so as we look toward this, I just want to kind of take back and do a little bit of a survey through this to see what, some people would say, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, he didn't say in this sermon, I am God. But he claims things through this sermon that no one but God can claim. And as we begin to pause and think on this, I think it's going to help us to lift up our eyes to him. And it is a perfect way in terms of for us to finish and conclude all that we've looked at. So the first element that we find that might be very shocking about Jesus and say, okay, where is this authority? The scribes, those that were in the law, they were like lawyers, but it was a spiritual law. So they weren't necessarily like, if you've ever gone to a law court or with the judges, they would be like, judge, precedent on such and such, blah, 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 blah. And they're going to quote some passage over here or some judge that made this article or this statute over here, and they're constantly going back and referencing what other people said. And so that's what the scribes would do. They would teach that way, and they would say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and over here on the Talmud, and they would reference all these other things. They would lay their groundwork for their case. But Jesus didn't talk like that. And what's really fascinating is the very first passage we'll look at here is, or at least some verses in Matthew 5:11. He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." He didn't say the Father's sake. He didn't say God's sake. He said they are going to revile you and persecute you for my sake. Because you are a believer in me, you are my disciple, you're following me. And he says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." He said, "For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you." So on this side, the New Testament disciple is placed on the same level as an Old Testament prophet. He said, you get persecuted in your day and your age, it's just like the Old Testament prophets. And those prophets, they followed the Lord and they heard from his voice and they communicated a message from him. They spoke for God. So those who are standing as disciples of Jesus Christ speak for God. Not only this, we can turn the page over into chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." Now, this nuance may not have necessarily, I don't know exactly if they would have all grasped these things. But when he says, I am come, he is making a statement about himself, that he has come into this world. He doesn't talk about when I was made, or when I was born, or when I began, but he's talking about, I have come. The mission of the, he is the pre-incarnate Son of God who came to this earth on a mission, and he says, I am come to fulfill the law. Fulfill the law? You mean all those commandments that God gave to us that no one has kept? That everyone has fallen short of? And not only one or two, but woefully short? You are coming to fulfill all the commandments of God. You are going to keep it perfectly. That's quite a statement. But not only this, he's claiming to be the sinless one, but he's also claiming to be the one to whom all of the law is pointing to. He is the apex, the climax of everything in the Old Testament revelation was all about him. As Paul said, the end of the law is Christ. That's the goal. That's the purpose. He has come to bring it all to a consummation. Then when he begins to talk to them, he doesn't talk like the scribes and Pharisees and quote other people. He begins to say, but I say unto you. Oh, you've heard it written in the Bible. And he quotes from the Old Testament, says, you've heard in old time, thou shalt not kill. But I tell you. You know, that'd be pretty, it's pretty bold for a people to, I want you to kind of feel that impact. I don't talk like that. You know, the Apostle Paul, you see, he talked like that, but I'm telling you, that's speaking with authority. He does it 8 times in chapter 5, he does it 4 or 5 times in chapter 6. But I say unto you, listen here, I am communicating my authority. Just like the preachers of old who would say, I say the Old Testament prophets of old, they would come to you and say, thus saith the Lord. That carries authority. Jesus never said, thus saith the Lord. He said, I say unto you. He is the Word of God. He is also the authority on how to relate to God. We see this in chapter 6 where he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. You want to know how to talk to God? You want to know how to communicate with him? He is the mediator between God and man. And in this way, he's able to tell specifically, saying exactly what men are going to be rewarded. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward throughout this passage. He makes that he is the administrator of these rewards. And then the shock of shocks comes to the very end of this sermon in chapter 7 in verse 22. And he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. If I stood up here and said, you know what, someday you're going to stand before me in the judgment. And you're going to wish that you were on my good side. There's an element there that the aspect would be like, who are you? You're just a man. And yet the one who spoke these words to them out of human lips, with human eyes. And he's calling out to them, letting them know that they are going to stand before him in the judgment day. And he says, and then I will profess, I never knew you. Depart from me. So they're going to use the title of the Lord to address Jesus Christ, that he is going to decide the fate of men's souls. And he says here in the last verse, therefore, verse 24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. Who's the mine? It's the Lord. It's God Almighty, who has authority to speak into our lives. He is equal with the Father. He must be obeyed, and it is not enough to simply hear the sayings of Jesus Christ. They must be put into action. Why? Because he is worthy, because of the preacher of this sermon. And so it behooves us to take all that we've heard. And I think there's an element to which, if you try to summarize, what is this sermon all about? Yes, there is a very practical application in our lives, but I feel like the running theme through this sermon is it puts an end or puts a death knell to any thought that we can live apart from dependence upon God. Self-effort will never cause someone to have the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That foundation stone is where every part of this sermon is driving us to where we recognize, I am empty. I have nothing. So if I'm the poor beggar, who is the supplier? It is this preacher. This man. This one mediator between God and men. Jesus Christ. And every deficiency we have, every fault, every sin, we must run to Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. And God has set it up so that He, through Him, He would get the glory. May we as believers, may we live for Jesus Christ. May it not be a word that we rattle off as a name and a title, but may it be a cause. May it be a relationship and a person to whom we know that we live for Him in all things, that we might truly acknowledge Him as our Lord as we obey all that He said. May God bless us as we look to this. I'm looking forward to, we're done with Matthew 7. I know the question comes, we're going to have a little bit of an interlude before we pick up another study. And we're going to go back through, and it's probably, say, how many of you here have heard, it's Kerrigan. Is Mike Kerrigan? Steve Currington, there we go. Steve Curran, how many of you heard him go through the 10 principles? Let's see. All right, so that's a good number. So we've got to, I'd like us to kind of review those things in terms of our RU. It's been a while since we've done it, and some haven't. And just some really good principles in terms of growth and how to change. And he just comes from a real neat perspective. So we're going to review some of that for a couple weeks, and then we'll be picking up another study in the near future here. So, all right, we're going to be able to pass out some awards here.
Looks like we're giving out some 300 below from September.